ago, Yvonne and I had the privilege of worshiping for half an hour with our daughter Meredith and her husband Davis at their church in northeast Calgary, which is close to the airport, before we had to catch our plane. Some features of Cornerstone Foursquare Gospel Church make it stand out. Not the building. Pretty ordinary-looking yellow brick rectangle that could have been a school in a previous existence. The foyer has several small round tables with chairs scattered around in an inviting cafe style. Inside the door of the sanctuary, a handicapped person in a wheelchair had bulletins on the tray of his wheelchair for us to take. About half the congregation was black. Dress ranged from casual to suit and tie. Up front to the right was a whole section of black folks, possibly Nigerians, who were quite into the praise music and rhythm. One guitarist in the band looked like he'd had a tough life, maybe a recovering alcoholic, just a little gaunt with angular features to his face. A young woman in the row in front of us had a pretty blue scarf draped in front of her neck and down the back of her shoulders. After we came in, another tall black man in suit and tie came in. Though we were already singing, he stopped. He kneeled down on the floor right in front of his chair and prayed briefly by himself before standing and joining animatedly with the rest of us in singing. Praying by yourself in church? Oh, unheard of. While we were singing, from time to time, the individual in the wheelchair back the back called out in a loud voice without recognizable words. But it seemed he was enjoying being there. When we had to leave to catch our plane, I noticed the young one with the sash in front of us had moved to the back right corner where she had taken the scarf and was waving it flag style in praise in time to the music. A very diverse congregation, but despite their differences, it seemed everyone belonged. It was a bit of a stretch for me, but a healthy stretch. And one could surmise that just maybe the Lord was enjoying the diversity and creativity. What I went through is nothing compared to the way the Apostle Peter had to stretch his comfort zone. Let's consider Luke's words in Acts 10 and watch for some big-time stretching this morning. The beautiful port city of Caesarea, built by Herod the Great, was the center of the Roman government in Palestine. In this city lived a centurion named Cornelius. A centurion was the equivalent of a non-commissioned officer in today's military. Luke tells us this man and his entire family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to the poor, was a man of prayer. Cornelius must have come to appreciate the true and only God as he served in Palestine. Probably they were part of the section of God-fearers that attended the local synagogue. One day, while praying about 3 p.m, Cornelius had a vision. An angel of the Lord came to him and called him by name. This angel informed Cornelius that God had heard his prayer and remembered his gifts to the poor. He said to send some men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who was also known as Peter. Now, Cornelius would have noted that Simon was a Jewish name. A Jew coming to a Gentile home was unthinkable, entirely illegal for the Jews. But Cornelius, demonstrating both faith and obedience, sent two of his servants and an aide to the address in Joppa. As the scene shifts to Joppa, we see Peter on the roof praying. It's noon the next day, and Peter's trying to pray, even though he's getting a bit hungry. While the meal's being prepared, Peter has a vision. God speaks to him where he's at, about food and eating. Three times, Peter sees a large sheet descending from the sky with all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds on it. God instructs Peter to get up and help himself to this smorgasbord. There is a problem, however. Peter is a good Jew. He knows the dietary regulations found in Leviticus 11. Being brought up in a Jewish family, he's been steeped since childhood in the distinction between clean and unclean. More than religious importance, this goes to the root of his identity as a person, his very Jewishness. He knows that Jews are only allowed to eat kosher or clean food, that is, meat from animals that both chew their cud and have cloven hooves. In our day, he would not be able to eat any pork chops, lobster, or turtle soup. Not that you probably ever wanted to corner the market on turtle soup anyway, but pork chops, well, that's another story. And I guess we can forget the bacon on a bun potluck. But three times the Lord tells Peter not to call anything unkosher, common, or unclean, that God has declared kosher, clean, purified. As Peter was stunned by the significance of what God was trying to reveal to him, the three men from Caesarea arrived downstairs and asked for him. You catch the significance of the number there? Three men. Three times the sheet was let down in the vision. God's making a connection. The Spirit told Peter to go meet them and not hesitate in going home with them. The men who had stopped by the gate, probably out of consideration that they were Gentiles, not Jews, informed Peter that Cornelius was waiting to hear him preach. Peter invited the men in to stay with him there in Joppa for the night, since Caesarea was about 30 miles away. It was one thing for a Jew to offer hospitality to Gentiles. It was another thing to accept it from them. But the vision Peter'd witnessed was already preparing him to stretch his comfort zones. And maybe did he recall the Lord Jesus' amazement at the faith of another Roman military man, a centurion, that prompted Jesus to exclaim, "I've not found such great faith in all Israel." It's back in Luke 7, if you want to look at that. Well, Peter and his entourage arrived at Cornelius' house to find him waiting eagerly for this preacher. As he walked into the house, Peter found he had a congregation already primed for the sermon. He reminded his hearers that what he was doing by just being there was unthinkable and unlawful. Verse 28, "It's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." But he also told them he had just ascertained that what God had called clean, he should not call unclean. Then Cornelius told Peter about the vision he had, and Peter gave his message. Peter was learning as well as teaching. He discovered that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from all backgrounds. He proclaimed the story of Jesus to them, telling them how Jesus went about doing good. Beyond mere good works, Jesus had supernatural power to confront evil. He healed the sick and those who were under the authority of the devil. Peter himself was right there when these things happened, and he could testify to the truth about them. But the Jews rejected Jesus. They killed him. And Peter told Cornelius' household that God had raised Jesus from the dead and shown him to select eyewitnesses, including Peter. He declared, as the prophets did, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is cleansed, made pure and acceptable to God. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon the group, reminiscent of Pentecost. And like those believers in Jerusalem, the accompanying sign of speaking in tongues and praising God came upon these new Gentile believers. Peter and his associates were astonished. God obviously considered these believing Gentiles pure enough, clean, acceptable enough to accommodate his Holy Spirit. If God had accepted these people, what was to prevent the church from accepting them into its fellowship? So Peter gave orders for them to be baptized in Jesus' name, an outward act that signifies the reception of people into the family of God. Peter stayed with his new church for a few days and continued to teach them. What a wonderful account. Its very length speaks of its importance to the mission of the church. It demonstrates clearly that the church Jesus desires to build is a church that welcomes all kinds of people. In order for this to happen, you and I must learn to stretch our comfort zones. Every one of us needs to learn the very important lessons that Peter and Cornelius learned if our church is to be the church Christ wants it to be. A church must welcome all people, even those who are different from ourselves, racially, culturally, socially. We must stretch our comfort zones. Billy Graham said that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning was the most segregated hour in America. Too many churches forget or ignore the dramatic words of the Apostle Paul. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Glenn Carrion of Rock of Our Salvation Church, a multi-ethnic congregation in Chicago, tells about someone who learned to welcome those who were different from him. He says, I attended a wedding not long ago of a family that lives in the middle of the cornfields in Nebraska. I remember standing on this farmer's front lawn and seeing only one road, no other people, and corn in every direction. The scene couldn't have been farther from the west side of Chicago. Yet this particular farmer has developed one of the closest relationships with the people of our community of any volunteer I know. It began the day he arrived with a work crew some years ago. During that week, he got connected with people in the inner city neighborhood and began to establish relationships. All his stereotypes began to break down. When he returned for a second visit, he told me, the Monday after I came home from my first work trip to Chicago, I met with some fellows that I've been having coffee with for 25 years. But this time, I had to get up and leave, because the same jokes, the same conversation, the same prejudices that never bothered me before now got to me. What's the point here? This story shows two good ways to begin welcoming others. First of all, try something new. Volunteer work project in this case. So we'll get you into a different environment and put you in contact with people you usually would never meet. Second, let things bother you. Don't go along with the same prejudices everyone around you holds. Speak out when someone says something derogatory about another people group. If necessary, get up and leave so you don't have to hear those unwelcoming, unaccepting attitudes. By the way, Billy Graham also observed, the neglect of older people is becoming an increasing sin in America. The neglect of older people is becoming an increasing sin. We may not struggle with prejudice against other races, but do you tend to look down on older people or youth? Are you a tad ageist? Is it really fair to lump a whole group in one basket just because an odd one is delinquent or another one's immature? Goliath despised David because he was just a kid, to Goliath's ultimate shame. Raleigh Washington and Glenn Carrion would agree with Paul, Peter, and Cornelius. They say, we believe the body of Christ holds the key that can unlock the stranglehold of racism in our society. The church down here should start to look like what the church is going to look like up there. You know what I mean? After describing all of the Jews from every tribe of Israel that will be gathered around God's throne for eternity, the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. No segregation there, is there? The head of the church, the chief shepherd, has welcomed and will welcome all types of people into his kingdom. Shouldn't you and I start stretching our comfort zones now? Shouldn't our churches intentionally reach out to people of color, people of different cultures, people of different educational and economic backgrounds? Peter, Cornelius, Paul, and the Lord Jesus Christ would all answer that question with a resounding yes. How about you and me? I think of a couple of examples. One's on our bulletin, and page 4 there, about a third of the way down. This is the Weplers in Romania talking about one individual. A young man named Dennis, who was in his early 20s and been attending a church for the past couple of years, was also baptized. Dennis and his friend Catalin were invited to church approximately 2 years ago when we had a youth team from Magnolia, Texas visiting us. Dennis and Catalin were heavily into breakdancing, wearing black clothes and skulls on their clothing and hats, and with tattoos over their bodies. Now, is that your usual church person? What happens? As said, to give you a mental image of their appearance at the time, the two young men came to church and from that time forward became involved in helping out at the church with construction and many youth events. Over time, we began to see God's transforming power. Dennis gave his heart to the Lord. Thereafter, he began to change his appearance by getting his hair cut and taking off the skull logos. Then he gave his testimony before the church. He's very shy and shared how God was working in his life. Dennis changed his name back to Marlon, which was his birth name. He had used Dennis as a street name in his teens. Marlon is a transformed young man. We can see how God is working in his life. Amen. He's been cleansed and is a living example of God's faithfulness. Now his mother, too, is coming to church and has given her heart to the Lord. What an awesome God we serve. There's just one example there. Kind of smiled at myself on the airplane on the way home. It's a four-hour ride. You kind of get to know the person beside you. And I didn't see when she came in. We had to kind of get up and let her in after we were on the aisle, and she was on the inside next to the window. But she pulled out her laptop and started watching this movie, American History X. And, of course, she had the sound, and I didn't. It was kind of a disturbing movie to watch about skinheads and black people and some violence going on and that. So I asked her, got talking to her about it afterwards. And after she got to go, I liked her army boots that she was wearing. I hadn't been in the army, so I kind of knew about that. And then when she got to go, she pulled up her jacket, and I realized it was a black leather jacket that she had. And so if I'd kind of got the whole picture before she gotten sitting down, I maybe wouldn't have been quite as break-the-ice friendly that way. But anyway, I'm glad that she was quite friendly and willing to talk. So you never know until you start talking to people. Anyway, let's put our prejudices aside. It's easy for us to sit in our comfortable pews and say the church must welcome all people. Corporate assent is easy. Individual lifestyle change is another story. Peter was slow in getting the message on that rooftop in Joppa. The Lord had to deliver it three times. I'm sure Peter would have said the church should welcome all people. After all, he heard Jesus teach that the gospel was for the whole world. He stood there on the Mount of Olives just before Jesus ascended into heaven and heard him say that his followers would be witnesses to the ends of the earth. God's kingdom infiltration wouldn't come to a screeching halt at the borders of Judea. But the lesson Peter learned on that rooftop was that he needed to stretch his comfort zone. The gospel was for more than Jerusalem, more than Judea and Samaria. Jesus predicted we would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That includes all types of people. Peter needed to acknowledge his prejudice and then do something about it. You might say, oh, I don't have that problem. I thought I didn't either. Then my youngest daughter started dating a man from Zambia, and suddenly the possibilities became very immediate. Yet once I got to know Davis and started to sense his heart for the Lord, he seemed like family even before they tied the knot. Quite apart from the difference in pigmentation, he was in every way a brother in the Lord. We all are prejudiced. Peter was. We can't overcome it if we continue to deny it. After we admit it and confess it, we can start to do something about it. That's where action step 3 in your handouts comes in. We need to connect with individuals outside our circles. Our handouts challenge us to evaluate our circle of friends. Consider ways that we can broaden our horizons and stretch our comfort zones. How many friends do you have who are different from you in age, race, religion, economics, education, or marital and family status? After we evaluate, it's time to reach out. Select a person who's outside your normal circle of friends. Does this sound too contrived? Perhaps, but human nature inclines us to always be comfortable. But that's not spiritually healthy. We need to take this action step. After you've made your selection, be a friend. Our handouts have some helpful suggestions. Let me make some more. Invite an Asian or Jamaican neighbor for dinner. A single parent up the street struggling to raise two young children might be interested in learning why you go to church every weekend. Married couples, invite a single person for dinner after church. Or how about some of you with graying or thinning hair making dinner for a college student when they're home for the summer? Stretch your comfort zones. Peter did. Cornelius did. Jesus Christ will be pleased when the church you've always longed for welcomes all people, even those who seem different to us. Sometimes we unconsciously distance ourselves from people with disabilities, like that fellow in the wheelchair with the bulletins at the entrance last week. In the whisper test, Marianne Bird shows us a teacher who obviously worked at welcoming and loving all people. She recounts, I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, "The sky is blue," or "Do you have new shoes?" I waited there for those words that God must have put in her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." Do you suppose that little girl with the uncommon features and cleft palate had difficult hearing such a heartwarming message? It just took seven simple words to make such a huge difference in her life. So be aware, the handicapped, the poor, the uneducated may feel they don't fit in a congregation, but they don't really have an alternative. You may feel you're completely accepting of others, but they may never perceive that unless you vocalize your welcome. A few well-chosen, heartfelt words can change a person's whole perception. Today we close with the prayer we've been encouraged to use daily these past 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, we long to be part of a caring church family, but often we're not sensitive to what people are really saying. Please teach us to listen with your ears of compassion. We pray that we could stretch our comfort zones. Lord, help us respond with a heart that cares the way you do. Amen.